Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
Gentleman who's coming to share, he is a former Marine. He was an enlisted Marine, 1st Marine Division, infantryman, did 3 combat deployments while he was enlisted, got out at the rank of sergeant. Then he went to Bible college and seminary where he got 3 master's degrees. He was the college and young adult pastor at Shadow Mountain. That's David Jeremiah's ministry. Some of you guys might hear him on the radio. So he was the college and young adult pastor there, met his wife. They've got lots of beautiful babies. They're here with us today. I got a chance. Yes, we can clap for them. Let's clap for them. I got a chance to meet him. So you guys know that we're a church that plants near military bases. And one of the things that our team did last year is we started spending a lot of time. I had 5 different prayer initiatives for us. And one of them that I prayed for was pray that the Lord would open doors on base. And so there was one day, man, I was just spending a lot of time like really interceding. Like, God, open doors on base, open doors on base. And I felt like God say, it's open. I was like, yes. So the next day, I went back in. I prayed some more. I was like, Lord, open doors on base. God was like, it's open. I was like, yes. And I spent the next day, and I prayed about it some more. And God was like, it's open. Like, the door is open. So I realized, like, I should probably take some action. If God's saying the door's open, I need to do more than just pray. So I made a couple phone calls, and I started calling chaplains on base, different chaplains' offices. And a couple of them I got to and didn't really make much traction. But I finally called Lieutenant Commander Griffin, who is the chaplain at TBS. And man, it was great. It was so refreshing, kingdom-minded. I just explained our church, like, this is what we do. We love to plant near military bases. We love to serve military communities. We're not trying to co-opt your mission. We're really just trying to support you. We're trying to just be a church for our city that has a heart for military families. And he was like, great. He actually invited me to come in and speak to the TBS classes. He gives up some of his time. He only gets 2 times where all the lieutenants from every class are sitting, and he's able to brief them. And during one of those times, he invites ministry partners to come in, and we get to share. And so Mana Church, because of what he's done, because of some of the connections that he's made, there will not be a single lieutenant, a single officer in the Marine Corps from here on out until we move or until he moves that doesn't hear about Mana Church within their first week at TBS. So they get an opportunity to connect with us and hear about what we're doing and then potentially come to church or just know that there may be another Mana Church along the highway when they move to their next duty station. So I become great friends with them. We actually are doing a small group together during this next cycle. And so can you guys just give it up for Lieutenant Commander Stephen Griffin?
So kind, so kind. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Man, after an intro like that, I feel like I just need to confess I'm just a sinner saved by grace at the end of the day. That's probably the most important part of my resume. Is that, yeah, if you guys knew me, pre-come-to-Jesus moment, I was a hot mess. So I'm so excited to be a part of this. Jake, Danielle, thank you so much for inviting me. Mana, good to see you guys. You look great. I feel right at home here, knowing that this is a church that is passionate about reaching the military community. I joined the Marine Corps at 19 years old, and I'm really not super ambitious. It was the year 2000. This is pre-9/11 days, so really I was just trying to get out of trouble. Joined the Marine Corps and found some cultural experiences that I'm going to get to talk to you about a little bit today. So really excited when Jake told me about this series months ago and said, what has the military taught me about God? I said, yes, please. The military has shaped my life, and I think there are so many correlations, so many parallels between God's family and the military family. There's so many overlaps and parallels, and I know that Jake's already done a good job of kind of setting us up. I kind of wanted to do a quick recap. With part one, he talked about identity makeover, right? That's the first part. In Christ, we take on a new identity, and in the military, you absolutely, in the Marine Corps, we say we're proud to claim this title, United States Marine. But then, muscle memory, right? You have to maintain, sustain the transformation. So in the Christian context, we talked about training and discipleship. And then part three last week was combined arms, right? We can't do this thing alone. The whole body is needed. Every single one of us has a gift, has a calling, has a unique niche that makes us more equipped to do combat together in spiritual warfare. Oh, so exciting, so exciting. So part four, I don't know if you meant to do this because you can sense the rebel in me, but I get to talk about authority and what the military has taught me about God as it relates to authority. And what's ironic to me about this is that my wife would tell you, anybody who knows me would tell you, I have a hard time coloring inside the lines. My personality profiles, everyone I've taken throughout the years, whether it's Myers-Briggs or Four Lenses or DISC, or there's so many out there, but they all say, you resist institutional authority. You should not be in the military, whatever you do. But chaplains kind of color outside the lines a little bit, so I think it's worked out. So I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to jump right into this, part four for this week. Sound good? Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, this is it's so cool to see how believers from all over the world, believers from all over the country, different churches, guests visiting today, people who maybe haven't been to church for a while, we can all just come together and be united under your banner. Your banner over us is love. So to be able to come here to preach and to worship and to share with this group, I just, again, I feel right at home, and that's because of your spirit. So Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that you would be present now to help me not to say anything I shouldn't say. Help me to say the things I should say. And more than anything, that your spirit would instruct our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So part four, I got a title for you. It's Fall In. And just a quick show of hands, give me a grunt, give me an oorah, an amen. How many military current prior do I have? Okay. That's kind of what I would imagine in this context. So I think you guys are going to appreciate some of these stories, and I know Jake has said it in the previous messages leading up to this week, so I know you're kind of tracking. The idea of this is to tell some sea stories, right? To tell some war stories about what the military has taught us about God in our lives. It's not for me to, you know, entertain you up here, but there's some pretty crazy stories. So hopefully with the 4 points that I have for you today and some sea stories, you guys will get some practical application at the end of it. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them, or if you want to pull out your phone and click to Romans 13, just verses 1 through 7 is really going to be our home base, and we'll branch out just a little bit from there. But Romans 13, 1 through 7 is where we'll be. So point one for you out of my 4 points here, and you'll try to keep me on time, just start throwing stuff at me if I go over. Our point one is just to see. I think see, it starts with perspective, to see that authority is ordained by God. Right? So authority is ordained by God. And very clearly, Paul says this in Romans 13, 1, writing to the churches in Rome. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So the problem with authority is that human nature resists authority. But this is saying it's actually instituted by God. God designed, we see that in nature, that God designed order and structure, right? So when we resist the authority, we're actually resisting God. So human nature tends to resist authority, right? Remember all the way back to Genesis 1, you have creation. It's beautiful, it's perfect, it's awesome, right? Like the Lego movie, everything is awesome. And Adam and Eve have one job. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you will die. One rule, one job. And I don't know exactly how many days, weeks, months, years go by. I don't think it was very long before you guys probably know the story. If you've been in church for 5 minutes, you've heard the story. Eve is tempted, Adam right there with her. They both eat, they both disobey, right? And ever since then, our inherited sinful nature resists authority. Like if I told you guys, don't look at the screen behind me, how many of you just were like, I'm gonna check that out because he said not to, right? I do this with my kids all the time. It's kind of fun. Like at the dinner table, guys, listen to me. Don't look out the window. They're like, it's like, what? You just did the opposite of what I said. And that is our sin nature at work. Every single day we resist authority. So I want to tell you my first sea story of the day, what the military taught me about this idea of chain of command, chain of command. So there I was, first deployment. This is post 9/11. The war hasn't started yet. It's 2002, and I'm going on a Mew. A Mew is not a Pokemon. It is a Marine Expeditionary Unit, and that's kind of our global 911 quick reaction force to whatever global crisis manifests itself. So we're on the Mew. We're expecting that we're heading to war, though. It's like we're just waiting for the paperwork to get through, and then we're going to war. So that's kind of the tone there. And on the way there, we get sent to guard an airstrip in the Horn of Africa. And newly appointed Corporal Griffin gets my fire team, and we go out and we guard this airstrip. And we don't know why, and we don't know what we're actually guarding. We're just hot in Djibouti, Africa for 3 days. Still don't know what that was about. Well, we come back on the ship, and we go in there, and we're just nasty. We've been in the field 3 days. And I tell my guys, you know, I got my fire team of four Marines. And I tell them, hey, go ahead and take a shower, guys. And somebody in the berthing area tells us, no, you can't take showers right now. Our water system broke down, and we're on restricted water hours per the CO's order. I'm like, you know, we've been in Africa. I don't know if you were tracking, guarding an airstrip. Don't ask why. Can't tell you. But I told my guys, you know, don't worry about that. We're hot, we're sweaty, we're nasty. Everybody else has been eating in the chow hall and air conditioning, and so just go ahead and take a shower. So they take their quick showers. I jump in after them, taking my shower, and a master at arms, kind of like the police in the military and the Navy, comes in. He's like, who authorized these showers? We're restricted shower hours. I'm like, I did, Corporal Griffin. He's like, okay, good to go. You want to disobey the CO's orders. You're going to need to get dressed and come with me. So I'm like, okay, this isn't going well. So not only do I get called up to captain's mass, but my whole chain of command gets to go to captain's mass, which is, you know, historically from when you literally were like tied to the mast of the ship and disciplined with a whip, typically. They don't do that anymore, thank God, but you do get to go up and stand in a position of attention in front of the commanding officer of the ship and say why you felt like you were entitled to disobey his direct order. So my punishment for that minor infraction of taking a shower after being in the field was I got to serve in the mess hall on the ship for a month, you know, take out all the wet garbage, and served in the ship's library after that, got to do the officer's laundry for a month. So that was, it could have been worse. I could have been whipped, tied to the mast. So that was my first kind of like, okay, the chain of command is a thing, and things tend to work out better when you fall in to the chain of command. So what the idea with the military chain of command and structure and authority is that eventually you realize that life actually works out better when you fall in. It works out better for you. This is a culture that the Marine Corps is known for, and we call it good discipline and order. It's something I strive for and yet never maintain in my home. But the Marine Corps has its ways of creating this culture and maintaining this culture of good discipline and order, which is basically just to say that everybody is in the right place at the right time doing the right things. And I got a picture to illustrate how the Marine Corps executes good discipline and order. So drill is something that, you know, it goes all the way back to, you know, days of yore when there was massive armies of infantry and soldiers, and they're meeting on the fields to do battle, and they would fall into the right rank, structure, order, so that they can do battle against the enemy. And the Marine Corps Silent Drill Team, you can go up and watch the evening parade up at the 8th and I Barracks up in Washington, D.C., but there's nothing like it. Has anybody seen them perform, Silent Drill Team? It still gives me the chills. And that's why we do drill today, is not because we're planning to, you know, march out into open field and do battle. That wouldn't work out so well for us. But we do drill, and from boot camp day one, you learn drill, left face, right face, you know, forward march, all that good stuff, to instill discipline. Discipline is the instant willingness, obedience to all orders. Like, we still remember these things because it was drilled into us. So you're learning to instantly obey commands from your superiors. And when you do it right, it's kind of cool. It's kind of amazing what we can do when we fall in together. Good order and discipline. I'll just read a quick verse from you from 1 John 5:3, and I won't have this one on a slide. You just have to take my word for it. Or if you're quick on the draw, you can look there. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, right? And his commandments are not burdensome. So when you grow up as a young rebel, you tend to think that the rules are there to take away the fun. Did you grow up like that? I mean, the junior hires are all out, so you'll have to catch them up on this. We're not trying to take away your fun. We're actually trying to create a way forward for you where you can live your best life. And this is the love of God. His commandments are not burdensome. Matthew 7:24 said, Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Right? Sound familiar? So this is our blueprint. It's our instruction manual for life. It's our understanding God's heart and mind and his authority for good order and discipline in the Christian life. And when we do it, right, it looks pretty good. It doesn't mean life is easy and you get a bigger house and a faster car. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that you're building your house on a rock. And when the storms come and people get sick and you have loss and you experience hardship and grief, you're still exactly on track because you are falling in with whatever God's design is for you. And just like we sang about, we are surrendering to that because it's not burdensome to fall in with a God who loves us. So I'd say number one, to sum up again, we must see that perspective is so important. We don't resist authority because authority is from God. And if we're resisting authority, I'm actually resisting God, right? That's not going to work out well for me. Number two, I'm going to spend a lot more time on this one. Number two, probably a good 10 minutes or so, because this is my biggest ask. I should say this is the one I felt most convicted about, so I'm scared to ask you. But it's submit, right? Submit. Submit is number two. Authority is only bad if you resist. So kind of what we're just talking about. Authority is ordained by God, and it's only bad if you resist. So at TBS, the basic school, as Jake said, every Marine Corps officer, no matter what your job is going to be, whether you're a lawyer or a pilot or whatever, a supply officer, an admin, manpower officer, you all go through the basic school. That's 6.5 months of basic officer training so that every Marine Corps officer can be a provisional, if we need, rifle platoon commander. You know, it's got to go pretty bad to have the manpower officer leading a platoon of grunts into combat. That's a bad day. But that's what makes the Marine Corps special is that every Marine Corps officer, just like every enlisted Marine, as a rifleman, every Marine Corps officer gets that basic training. So at TBS, there's a day one brief. Day one, I think it's even before chow, that every Marine Corps officer gets a brief with the commanding officer, the executive officer, the sergeant major, that's like the trinity in the Marine Corps, that triad of command, and then they have the lawyer. And they all come in and they say, if you step out of line while you're here at TBS, you are going to end up on the ODN. What's the ODN? The ODN is the officer's disciplinary notebook. And the lawyer comes in there and starts spouting off policies and rules and regulations. And guess what? The things you did in college will get you on the ODN. And it will ruin your career. The commandant's going to hear about it. It's all going to be bad for you. Things like, you know, sending a text that you might have thought was funny to your group chat in high school or college, you send that out to your group chat in your platoon, and you might be charged with an equal opportunity infraction or worse, right? So all the guys walk out of that brief like, I don't want to end up on the ODN. How do I not end up on the ODN? And they're starting to wonder, like, what do I do with my hands? Like, yes, sir, I, sir, I don't know ODN. And they start having, like, stress reactions from this ODN talk. And we tell them, just don't resist. Just fall in. And you'll be fine. The authority, the rules are not bad. They're not going to hurt you. They're teaching you how to fall in for good order and discipline so that we can fight the enemy out there and not be worried about all this confusion in here. So it is a good thing as long as you don't resist. So let's look at our second passage here from Romans 13, 2 through 5. So Paul says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. How many times have we had that talk, kids? Don't raise your hand, it's okay. And you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. So authorities are actually God's servants for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And this is where we get back to that word, submit. Authority is only bad if you resist, so we submit. And that word has such a negative connotation in our culture, right? It's like the chauvinistic, you know, get back in the kitchen and make me a sandwich kind of submission. And it's such a negative connotation, right? So we have to break down the history of this word. And in the context, we're talking about first century, right? In Rome, Roman occupation around the whole Roman Empire. So the military would have been a very common context for people to understand. This word submit, one of the translations for it was very similarly used in the military to this term fall in. And any of you that can harken back to your days, maybe enlisted or an officer, you get the command fall in. And what you're telling the Marines or whoever is standing around is like, it's time to get in order. It's time to establish good discipline and order. You're about to receive word. You're about to receive commands. And you need to be in a position to receive that and instantly obey. So you got a bunch of Marines, you know, sitting out. They don't put their hands in their pockets. Never do Marines put their hands. Sometimes they put their hands in their pockets. And you get the NCO, the non-commissioned officer, the sergeant, the staff sergeant, maybe the platoon sergeant, platoon commander comes out. All right, guys, stand by. Fall in. You get that command, fall in, and everybody knows what to do because it's been drilled into them. So that word fall in that Paul is drawing on was from a military context, which is so cool. So when he's saying submit to authority, he's not saying in a subservient, mealy, like, oh, it was a yes or yes. It's not like that at all. It's like we are soldiers in Christ Jesus prepared to do battle against an adversary who wants to devour you. So fall in order to do battle together. And when you hear it like that, it's like, I can get down with that. I can submit to that kind of authority. And I want to make a couple points here about the kind of submission Jesus is asking for. Because you got a note here in this conversation that Jesus submits. Jesus submits. One of the worst things you can experience is a leader who is a do as I say, not as I do kind of leader, kind of a hypocritical leader. But how many of you know that the best leaders are the ones who lead by example? The best leaders are the best followers. Like, I know how to abound, but I also know how to be abased. I know how to be up here and preach and take a position of leadership, but I also know how to take orders. Jesus knew how to take orders, so he's not asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do first. In Luke 22 and in some of the other gospels, you hear this prayer in the garden, right? This ultimate example of submission, where Jesus is praying, Father, if you are willing, talking about the crucifixion, just ready to come up the next morning, remove this cup from me, not only the crucifixion, but taking on the sin of the world, a burden and a trial that we can't even fathom. So if Jesus is saying, Father, if there's any other way we can do this, but he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus, in the garden, most likely on his knees or laying prostrate with a posture of submission, a prayer of submission, falling into the will of the Father to say, I'm ready to submit to that authority. I'm ready to submit. So Jesus leads us by example in that attitude of submission. And I would say also here that with Jesus' authority, he serves. He serves. So in the military, we have a term, leaders eat last. At least in the Marine Corps, we have a term, leaders eat last. But I'll tell you a story. On the enlisted side of the house, I had a very different experience. I did a six-month deployment on that MEW, came back. The war hadn't started yet. It was December of 02. We turned around and redeployed in February of 03 and got to do the invasion into Iraq. Awesome. But in that experience as an enlisted Marine is very, like, brainwashing is thorough and effective. So when I came back in as a chaplain and I took one for the team, I joined the Navy. I was like, oh, why doesn't the Marine Corps have chaplains organic? We borrowed from the Department of the Navy for our doctors and our chaplains. So I took one for the team. I joined the Navy and I go into my first ship. I was in the Navy for, I think, a month. Julie could verify. I think I got to the fleet in April after all my training, and my CO or my supervisory chaplain says, hey, Griffin, you just got here. You're a brand new boot chaplain, you know, wet under the ears. So we're going to keep you here for maybe 6 months before we let you go out to sea and do a deployment as a chaplain. And then it was almost like the next week. He's like, we had a chaplain fall out of a deployment and we're going to need you to leave next month. Is that good? You good? You got your training? I'm like, let's do this. So I go out there on the ship. I'm basically meeting the crew as we're pulling out to sea for a 6 month deployment. And one of the craziest cultural experiences for me and just threw me way off was going to the wardroom. The wardroom dates back to like the English, the Royal British Navy, and where officers had like titles, you know, like Sir and the Duke and the Earl, and there was like a political thing and all that. So we've somehow, 250 years later, we still have that, where the wardroom, the officers are segregated from the enlisted, and they eat in their special dining facility, and the enlisted serve them chow. And I was like, this cannot be. Leaders eat last. And so when this poor, like, petty officer is coming, like, hey, chaps, sir, what can I get for you for breakfast? I'm like, shouldn't you be sitting here? Shouldn't I be serving you? Because leaders eat last. And last time, I'm sure, like, my pay is double what yours is, so why are you serving me? This is crazy. And it was such a cultural transition. The Navy does things differently. So I'm not going to say it's good or bad, but I'll say leaders eat last. You know, the women and children go first in the home, right? And the man of the house says, let's make sure everybody else has their chow, and then I'll come by and eat. Just a different culture. Why would we say leaders eat last? Because you're in a position of leadership, not for you, but to leverage that positional authority to serve. This is the paradox of the Christian leadership. So Jesus not only submits himself to authority, but as he is given authority by the Father, he uses it to serve. And I would say not only does Jesus eat last, but he'll wash your feet before dinner. Like, that is incredible servant leadership. And when I think about a leader like that, falling in, submitting myself to that, means that God's going to take care of my needs. Like, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with submitting to that kind of leader. So if you're in a position of leadership, remember that authority has been granted to you by God to serve others, not so that you can be served. And last note on this idea of submission, I'd say bottom line, the more we know Jesus, the more we know his heart and his mind, how much he loves you, the more you will be motivated. You will joyfully submit to his leadership. And that's exactly what he tells his disciples in John 14. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I don't know where I picked it up originally, but there's four primary human motivations, right? There's fear. That's like, submit or you're going to get a spanking. Or a God spanking. I can tell my kids, when you say no to mom and dad and you walk out the room and you walk into the door, like, God spanking. I didn't touch you. So we have fear, right? Fear of hell, fear of judgment, fear of the God spanking. That's a motivation. It's legitimate, but not sustainable for a relationship. Not ideal. We have duty, like, hey, do the right thing. You're my son. I'm your father. Do what I said. Duty, positional authority. I outrank you. You have to do it. Comply, submit now. We can do that. We can pull on our rank and our position, maybe our size. Not a very big guy. It wouldn't work out for me. But we can draw on that duty. Hey, you're Marines. Do the right thing. Okay, that'll work for a time until you punch out the clock, until you get liberty and you're not in front of your leadership anymore. Then I'm like, I'm going to do what I want. All right, so we have fear, we have duty, and then we have rewards. I will give you a lollipop if you just please clean your room, right? I will give you a paycheck if you just keep showing up to work and doing your job. So we get a reward, and that incentivizes us, and that's good. But love, right? We will do anything for love, right? We will do crazy things for love. When I was dating my wife and I was enlisted in the Marine Corps and I knew I had PT at ODARC 30, and the next morning, my roommates tell me, shut up and go to bed, Griffin. I'm like, but I gotta say goodnight. And I go into the wall locker and I shut my wall locker and I'm like, oh, you hang up. No, you hang up. Okay, let's just sleep right here on the phone together. We do crazy things for love. And we will even submit to authority if we love Jesus. And we love him because he first loved us, right? When we see that Jesus is like, yes, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now let me wash your feet. He loves us so much. It's a joy to submit to that kind of authority. I would say, where do you need to submit to authority in your life? There's a lot of areas that we could go into here. We could probably do a series just on this idea of submitting. But where do you need to submit in your life, right? There's authority and structure given to us. Ephesians 5 is a great place to look at the church, you know, submitting to Christ, Christians submitting to authority of the leaders in the church, Christians also submitting to one another. In the family, you have the father submitting to the headship of Christ, right? And then you have the wife hopefully falling in with, I don't want to use the word submit, somebody's going to throw a shoe at me, falling in with the authority of their husband. And then hopefully you have the kids joyfully submitting to that servant leadership of their mother and father. And there's good order and discipline in that. But if anywhere in that divinely ordered chain of command, somebody decides to go off on their own program, chaos ensues. So where in your life, where God has you, do you need to fall in? All right, we're going to move through quickly through these last two points. Number three, after we see authorities from God, we submit to that authority, and then we celebrate. We can actually celebrate authority because we recognize that it's good for us. So let's go on here to Romans 13, 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities, again, are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. I try this every year to get excited about taxes. I'm still working on it. But we should be joyfully paying taxes, supporting our government, elected officials, law enforcement, because they are ordained by God. Right? Even the Pharaoh of Egypt, holding the people of Israel in bondage, was an instrument that God was going to use to declare his glory. So even when it looks like that leader is 180 degrees opposite of what we are looking for in a leader, God is still allowing them to be there for a reason. And we might not understand that reason, but guess what? We fall in. We submit. So I'll tell you, when I was a law-breaking teenager, I was not celebrating authority. I was like running from the police, you know, like sometimes literally. Not proud of that. But now, I would say as a law-abiding, rehabilitated, born-again, law-abiding citizen with a beautiful wife and four children, I want the police around. I want structure and good order and discipline in my hometown. I want those things. I celebrate authority in a very different way. I try to joyfully pay taxes. I pay my bills. I give respect and honor to those who are in positions of authority because of who Christ is. Right, my commander-in-chief, doesn't really matter who they are. They're in that position of authority, and I'm called to, in a way of honoring God and worshiping God, fall in to that authority. And this is my favorite point, point four. You guys ready? So after we see authorities from God, we submit to that authority. We celebrate. Thank you, God, for authority and speed limits. Oh, and stop signs. My kids would tell you this is my greatest area of weakness in my submission to authority is adhering to the clearly posted speed limits, and thanks to the digital dash, the kids can remind me when I'm not submitting to authority. So this is my favorite point, and it sounds a little bit intuitive. Sometimes we subvert authority. That's a $5 word. It just rebel, with all due respect, right? And this is another thing the military taught me about authority, is if you're going to rebel against authority or question authority, you have to caveat the statement with all due respect. And then you can say whatever you want. That's not true. But you definitely need to show some deference as you subvert authority in the military culture. And I'll tell you one last sea story. So there I was on the same deployment, actually, as my shower incident. I had my come to Jesus moment on that deployment. You know, something magical happens when you're out at sea and the sea and the stars and just the vastness of the ocean. It's very humbling. So in that context, I have this come to Jesus moment. I'm in my word every day. I'm like, man, I am just all messed up. I got boogers and I used to have hair. My hair was messed up. And I'm like, the mirror of God's word was pointing out some things I needed to get right. So it was a beautiful time in my life. I was like 21, almost 22 years old. Half my platoon started doing Bible studies every day. We're having like a revival in our little platoon. Our platoon sergeant was not a fan. He had some church hurt from his past. God bless him. But he was like, Griffin, get over here. Quit telling the Marines about Jesus. You're going to turn them soft. And he used a lot of other words. But I said, Sergeant, with all due respect, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. And I will try to respect you personally and keep these conversations out of your sight or hearing, but I'm going to still do what I'm going to do. Go away, Griffin. Because he knew he didn't really have the authority, right? There's a higher authority, like the Constitution, that says I can freely exercise my religion, right? So I knew this, even as a corporal. And so I respectfully subverted, like mild subversiveness, said, I'm going to still do Bible study. And he didn't try to take it any further, just, you know, played lots of games, I think is what we call it now, not hazing, we call it games. So there was a lot of that ensued on the ship, a lot of special times. But I learned there is a time to subvert authority respectfully, right? We see that from Acts. And I think this is my last verse for you. And I do want to tell you a quick story, or a conclusion to that story, rather. That Sergeant Charbonneau, he wouldn't mind me sharing his name, he's retired Gunny Charbonneau now. 15 years after this incident, he actually came to the chapel when my wife and I were assigned there at Marine Memorial Chapel at Camp Pendleton. We connected on Facebook, and he actually came to the chapel for several Sundays with his girlfriend at the time, and we connected and had dinner together. And you know, it was so cool to see how God had brought that man full circle from a standing and opposing the name of Jesus to a, yeah, maybe I'll come to church. You know, maybe I'll check that out. So awesome. Julie got to share the gospel with his girlfriend. It's just powerful transformation. So it had a good ending to the story. But sometimes leaders do abuse their God-given authority. Sometimes they abuse power, and sometimes to the point of a violation of conscience, where I cannot, sir, ma'am, I cannot in good conscience obey this order. This is an unlawful order, and I have a higher authority, whether it be the Constitution or God himself. And this verse for you, if you guys could go back there just briefly, from Acts 5:29, is when the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, is ordering the apostles not to talk about Jesus anymore. And it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. So be very careful about your time and choosing. Make sure that you are in the right if you are going to protest, picket, whatever you're going to do. Sometimes there is a time. God's not telling you blindly submit to authority. Close your eyes and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and just do it. Do what you're told. Sometimes there's a time where Christian, and maybe in the near future, where Christians are going to have to, with all due respect, I cannot, in good conscience, obey that order. That time may come, and we need to be ready for that. And I know I've said this probably three times by now, but I'll just say, remember Paul said in Romans 12:18, live at peace as much as is possible. Right? So good order and discipline. Submit, fall in as much as is possible. But when the law, an order, a command comes down and it's in contrast 180 degrees to what God has ordained, his law always supersedes man's law. So as we close, as much as it's possible, see authority as from God. Submit to that authority. Celebrate. Find joy in celebrating the authority that God has ordained. And sometimes subvert. Just sometimes. I have just a couple points of application for you guys as we close. I want to give you just something, hopefully, that each one of you can draw on. If you're in a position of authority, I'd say point of application number one is serve like Jesus. Serve like Jesus all those who God has placed under your authority. If you're a mom, you're a dad, you have a little human who has been placed under your authority. And it's your privilege to represent Jesus to them by serving them out of your authority. And all of us have authority over us. So my second point here is submit, again, like Jesus, to the authorities God has placed over you. So some of you guys, like me, have been Christians for a long time. And maybe there's something where God is saying, hey, in this area of your life, you haven't submitted that. You're still coloring outside the lines over there. I need you to fall in. So if you guys have been walking with the Lord for a while, that might be you this morning. Like, you know what? I do need to obey the speed limit. You know, in this area of my life, God, I want to fall in. I want to submit. I want to stop resisting the authority that you placed in my life in this area. And some of you guys may not have taken that first step of submission and surrender, which is to give your life to Christ. To lose your life so that you can find it. You lose your life for Christ's sake and you find it. So if that's you in here, I encourage you to fall in because Jesus loves you more than you know. And on that note, I'll go ahead and lead us in prayer. Lord God, I just thank you again for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a part of the family of God. And Lord, we all joyfully submit to your authority because you've demonstrated the kind of leader that you are, that you submit yourself to authority, and then you leverage your authority that you have to serve us. So God, may we just be humbled this morning and just so thankful. Lord, may we be encouraged to submit in whatever area of our life you put on our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.